Good evening. We trust that we've all come out here for the same purpose this evening, to study another portion of God's Word and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This evening our lesson is going to be on something that I've always been fascinated with, and hopefully it'll give you an interest in it, the lesson this evening, and hopefully I won't make it so it's more confusing than what you may have thought already, but it's something that I think needs to be talked about from time to time. And our subject this evening is going to be the inner man. This is something that we constantly have to think about. And, of course, I guess we could call this the inner person, because each and every one of us has an inner man. We don't have to be a man to have this. But it's certainly something that we need to be aware of, because this is what is going to be one of the factors that is going to get us to heaven. There are things that we can do physically that people see and notice, and there are things that happen within man that no one knows. It's between the individual and God. But certainly these are things that, as Paul reminded people, they had to show self-control and be police themselves to make sure that they were staying in keeping with the things that the Scriptures tell them to do. Our first Scripture this evening is going to come from Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So as Jesus says here, we have to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And he says also strength, and we know that this would encompass all three of these. And they all work together towards making sure that we're in keeping with the things that God would have us to do. We know that as humans, as individuals, we have a body. I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we can go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and read verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man to the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." In this scripture we see where God created the first man, Adam, and we look at how the world is today and we wonder what give God the idea to create man, but he did. He made Adam the first man. He formed him out of the dust of the ground, and then he gave him the breath of life, and the scriptures tell us he became a living soul. And the body, as we see, houses the soul. It was within the man. The soul is not something that you can operate on somebody on. You can't cut them open and extract their soul. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, we can turn back over there and read, and we're going to see where, because of sin, the physical body was going to be a temporary thing. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, as far as we can tell from the scriptures, had they not sinned, they would still be there today, because there was no length of time given to them that they would be there. There's no indication that their lives would have ended if they would have done if they wouldn't have done anything contrary to the word of God. But we read in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So we see here in sinning against the things that the one commandment that God, or the one thing that God told them not to do in the garden, that was to partake of the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. And we know that Eve was enticed by the serpent, and she did this, and because of this, it was going to befall all men to die. In the first chapter of Genesis, we see where God created when he created the heavens and the earth, and he created all the plant life and the animals, and eventually man upon the earth, he made all these things to reproduce after their own kind. And that's what perpetuates the earth, and that's what will keep the earth going until Jesus comes again, is the system that God set up. And today, scientists and ecologists can tell you the ramifications of the way the earth is being mistreated, and the various things that are going to happen to man that are happening now, and it will happen in the future if the world stands, that are going to be the consequences of not protecting what God has set up. When we just begin to destroy the rainforest and allow different animals or even insects, no matter how obscure they may seem, they're all part of God's plan. And the more that man destroys that, the more things begin to unravel. But we know that God created man, and we know that God has a great love for man. And this love begins before we're even born. And we can read about that in Psalms chapter 139, verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continence were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So we see that David writes here in this psalm about God knowing who he was before he was even fully formed in his mother's womb. Certainly an indictment against the abortion idea today. It tells us that from the time that we are conceived in our mother's womb, that God knows us, that we're a creature that he recognizes. And as David wrote here, one that that he sees as being his own. We know that we think about the three aspects here that we talk about. We can kind of relate these. The heart we can relate to the physical body, the soul to the spiritual aspect of our lives, and the mind to the intelligence or the things that we do, the control that we have, so to speak, or the lack of control in many cases over our body and things of this nature. The scriptures tell us in our service to God that the body is the weak link, so to speak, in this chain. And we can read that in Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oftentimes, too often today especially, we see that too many people are looking to satisfy the physical aspect of their life, and they have no regard for the spiritual. We live in a country where we're so blessed sometimes that it's, I think we're blessed to our destruction, it seems almost, because we have so many people who are suffering from addictions. We have people who are, as a population as a whole, we have people who are overweight, people who can't seem to get enough of any of the things in life that they enjoy. And because of this, it leads people farther and farther away from God. And this is something, of course, that as Christians we need to keep ourselves in check and realize that we need to keep doing the things that God would have us to do, and to be examples to others and to help other people see that this is the way that God intends for them to go, and not to satisfy the lust of the flesh. That's what got the pagans in trouble, and that's why God was so irate with them. As Dennis pointed out this morning, the city of Nineveh, part of the paganism or idolatry, had a lot to do, a lot of the celebrations that they had or the worship that they made to these false gods involved feasts and things of this nature and various sins of the flesh which people partook of. And these are often the things where today we find even in men today that when you're tired, a lot of times when we see if soldiers are captured in various wars and things of this nature, one of the first things they do to them is stop feeding them. Because when the body gets weak, it's easier for people to extract information from them, and it's easier to get people to cooperate when their body is in peril. But we know as Christians that we must constantly keep our bodies in check. As we said before, Paul was one who pointed out that he He constantly kept his body in subjection, and he recommended that everyone else do the same. We know that the body cannot act on its own. There are some things that the body does when we don't control our breathing. Our mind, our brain controls our breathing. Again, this is another thing that God gave us. We can try to stop our breathing. Some people can even hold their breath till they pass out, but as soon as they pass out, their system takes over and they begin breathing again. So there are things that the body can do on its own. The body certainly doesn't sin on its own. It takes the mind of man to do that. And it's the decisions that we make. Again, this is what Adam and Eve, they made a decision to go against the things that God told them to do. And, of course, there were consequences for that. So we must remember that our body doesn't do anything in the way of sinning that our mind doesn't tell it to do from the beginning. And when we begin to come to terms with the way that God has made us and the plan that he has for us, we can begin to gain a deeper understanding of the power that God has and the wisdom that he has and the tools that he has given to us to help us to continue to do the things to do his will. If we use the tools that he's given us, and of course we know that these tools are the scriptures, they're the church, they're the members working together to support one another and work together towards a common goal of going to heaven. We think about this word right here, soul. This part of our being comes from a Greek word, psyche. And the Greek lexicon tells us that it's the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing. And the soul is the part of man that will live forever. We know that in Matthew 10 and 28, Jesus told his followers, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus here reminding us that the one that we really need to fear is God, and that's a reverential fear that we should have, and realizing that if we don't do the things that the scriptures ask us to do, that we're going to suffer a consequence for that one day. On the day of judgment, we're going to be found unworthy, and we're going to be cast into outer darkness if we have more fear of what someone can do to us in this life than what God is able to do to us. Many of the apostles and some of the disciples who wrote the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were eventually martyred. Many of them were killed for the things that they believed, and they were an example to us of the courage and the determination that we should have. Remember when the apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin and they were told not to talk about Jesus or preach about him anymore, and they were beaten, and they left there. They could have been killed, but they were just beaten and let go, and they left there joyous that they could suffer for Jesus. It's kind of hard for us to relate to that in this life. There may be some of us that have been picked on or ridiculed or made fun of because we go to church on Sunday instead of doing other things, but that's nothing like being beaten or your life being threatened. And oftentimes I think we need to ask ourselves, would we really be able to go to that extreme? If we were faced with physical harm or danger, would we really be able to stand up for what we believe in? And I think that's an important question that we need to ask ourselves, because we need to be in a position where, yes, we are able to do that, because there may come a day in our lifetimes when we have to make that decision. And, of course, if we decide to stand for God, we know that regardless of what happens to us here, just like Jesus said, regardless of what happens to us here on earth, if we are faithful unto death, we'll receive a reward that will be greater than any punishment we can, any physical pain that we can endure here on earth, and any everlasting punishment that we would obtain if we're not able to do that. When Jesus says here that to fear him which is able to destroy, this doesn't mean to utterly destroy, but it means to cast down. Some people have the idea that that if they're bad and they don't do the things that they need to do, that their existence is just going to end, but that's not the case. We know the scriptures tell us that all people are going to have an eternity. There's only two places where we can spend it, either in heaven or in hellfire, and it's up to what we do the short time that we're here upon the earth that determines which way we're going to go. And many people There are people out there who tell you they know that, but they don't accept it enough to do the things that are necessary. And it's again, this is a trap, and other people fall into. A lot of people fall into is they think they have all the time in the world to make up their mind what they want to do, when at any time their lives could be taken, and if they're not ready, they're going to suffer the consequences. Now, human beings, just as animals, have certain instincts to survive. As people, we find that we can see stories all the time in the news, on TV, about people who are thrust into extraordinary circumstances. They're trapped in the mountains during snowstorms, or their boat sinks in the middle of the ocean, and somehow their will to live is strong enough that they manage to survive. And, of course, we know that animals have the same kind of thing within them. Their existence is based around that. And but we know that that animals and humans are not exactly the same. Ecclesiastes 12:7, Solomon wrote, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." This talking about what happens to people, what happens to living things when they die. And somebody asked me this question one time, and I thought it was kind of funny, but it was something that somebody didn't understand, and it's something that needs to be considered. Where I believe it was in Mark, where Jesus tells the apostles, when he gives them the great command, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And if someone asked me one time, does that mean you're supposed to talk to dogs and cats about God too? Well, you can understand where somebody would get that from that scripture, but of course we know that's not the case. We're to go and to teach it to all men. And Solomon addresses this this idea actually in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" So here Solomon talks about the fact that animals do not have a spirit or a soul, that when they die they return to the ground as God had made them to do, but man has a spirit, and that spirit has a destination, and as we said, there's only two places that it can go. When we think about this, we realize that there's something extra that God gives the humans. If we think about the soul being the thing that gives something, animates it, or gives it life, we know that there is something extra that God gives to humans, and that is the spirit. As we talked about the mind or the spirit here, and the spirit, the word spirit comes from pneuma, which is a Greek word. And again, this also indicates that the spirit animates the body. And we remember earlier the scripture we read said that Jesus told his followers, he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, this is the spirit is what is considered the intelligent part of the soul, or the intelligent part of man. This is the part of man by which the human being feels, thinks, wills, and decides. And this is the factor, again, a lot of times, this is the part that's going to keep a lot of people from obtaining a home in heaven, because there are people who never are exposed to the truth, you don't know it. There are people that know it, and most importantly, don't accept it. And there are even people who accept it, but they don't believe it enough to have the strength that Jesus says that we need to have to do all the things that are necessary in order to go to heaven. I'd like now to read from Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. This is talking about the time when the children of Israel had left Egypt during the Exodus, and they were in the wilderness, and Moses had sent different men from the different tribes into the promised land to spy it out. And most of the spies came back and said they couldn't take the land, that the armies there were too big and they were afraid to go there and fight. But Joshua and Caleb had, as Moses wrote here, Caleb had a different spirit. He had the spirit of God in him, and he knew with God behind him that he could do anything that God wanted him to do. And so he had more faith in what God told him, and he was willing to do whatever it was that God asked him to do. And regardless of the size of the army, he knew if God was with him, he could go, that the Israelites could go in there and take that land as God wanted them to. And this is why it said here that he had another spirit, or his spirit was different than the other people's spirits, in that he had faith in God where the others didn't. And we know because of this, all of those men at that time eventually fell in the wilderness, so that Joshua and Caleb were the only ones at that time, the only men that were of age that were allowed to enter into the promised land. Most of the eighth chapter of Romans deals with the war that, as Paul writes, as he explains it, between our bodies and our spirits. And it's good to go over there sometime and read that and really think about the things that it says, because this is the battle that we have to fight really on a daily basis. The Christian has a twofold mission in this life, not only to maintain their own salvation, but to help as many other people as they can find their salvation. So it's important for us to constantly be on guard and make sure that our lives are in order, because we're supposed to be examples to others. And if we're not doing the things that we need to do, we can't be a good example. So not only are we not helping ourselves, we're not helping other people that God would ask us to help. We read in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we know that it's important for us to make sure that the things that we do are right. This is why the scriptures tell us to study the scriptures daily, to show ourselves approved unto God. This is why the scriptures tell us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is why the scriptures tell us all the things that we need to know in order to be the examples that we need to be, because God, he doesn't want, as we see in John 3:16, he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he's not just going to give them heaven. It's something that we have to earn, and it's something that we have to work towards in order to obtain. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of that life that now is, and of that which is to come. Here Paul writes to Timothy that exercise isn't as important, bodily exercise isn't as important as exercising the soul and the mind, and making sure that we are doing the things that God would have us to do. We live in a society and a time that's really focused on physical beauty and the perfection of the physical form. You can't watch TV for longer than 5 or 10 minutes where this isn't brought before you in some way. The idea that we need to have the perfect bodies, the perfect hair, the perfect teeth. And, people get so wrapped up in this, they don't realize that, again, the body is a temporary thing, but the soul is forever. And that's where we really should be concentrating, because no matter how you try to prolong your physical life, it's certainly important to maintain your body and eat the right foods and to take care of yourself. But when that becomes more important than your soul, you know you're going in the wrong direction. You can drive up and down any neighborhood street in any town in this country on a weekend and look at garage sales, and almost invariably you'll see some kind of exercise equipment out there, or exercise videos or DVDs now, or this kind of, or self-help books, because people are always looking for a quick fix, and that's not what God offers. He offers an eternal fix for us, an eternal way to make sure that we have an eternity in heaven, and it's simply by following the scriptures and doing the things that he would have us to do. And when we exercise ourselves spiritually, and we do it more than once a week too, it's not just coming to the services on Lord's Day, it's daily praying, thinking about the things that God has given us. If we have something that happens in our life that's good, and we certainly should take a moment out and thank God for that. Too many people, I think, only go to God when they need Him, and they don't stop and think about all the things that He's blessed us with, and stop every once in a while and just thank God for what He's done for us. And I think that's very important for us to remember. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This is how powerful the word of God is. Paul writes here to the Jews that have been converted to Christianity that it's quick, which means living, and powerful, which means it's active. That's the word of God he's talking about. It's powerful and it's active. And when we let it be powerful and active in our lives, he says it can divide even the soul and the spirit. It can make that distinction, and we should let it make that distinction in our lives when it governs the things that that we need to be doing as Christians. It's important for us to do this, to be good examples to others. I'd like to read one more scripture this evening, and that's from the Epistle of James. I'm going to read from the first chapter, beginning of verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." I think about this writing of James here, and the way he described this, we can go back and think about David talking about God knowing him from his mother's womb. What James describes here is, he says, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Just like a woman brings forth a child, lust or things that desires of this nature bring forth sin. He said, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If we live a life of sin, if we refuse to turn away from sin and continue to do the things that are contrary to the word of God, it's going to bring forth death. And that death of our soul, but it's going to be a casting of our soul forever into a place of torment. And that's not something that after a millennia or two you're going to get used to. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be forever. I think it's going to change it once it happens. And it's important for us, I think, to weigh these things in the balance, and to make sure that our lives are in keeping with the Scriptures, and to make sure that we don't suffer that fate. Because once we leave this life, there's nothing that can be done to change our course. Our course is set, and we must live each and every day like it's our last, because it could be. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. When we leave this property this evening, we don't know if we're going to arrive home safely, or we could be in a car accident. We could stop at a convenience store for gas and be shot. And these are not things we like to think about, but they happen. They happen every day. All you got to do is turn on the news and watch TV for a while, and you realize these kind of things happen to people every day, and one day they may happen to us. And if they do, we need to be ready for it, and be ready to accept the consequences of the life we've lived if our life ends before we're ready. And we need to think about that, and we should daily remind ourselves that we need to think about the inner man, because this is one of the things that's going to keep so many people from going to heaven, is because they don't give a concern for the inner man. They don't think about it. They don't exercise the inner man. And one day, ultimately and unfortunately, they'll regret it. That brings us to the conclusion of this lesson. As always, we offer this to those who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing?